Thank you very much for coming and being with us this evening. This is a wonderful Monday night attendance, and we appreciate so very much, as already has been so ably indicated, those of you who are visiting with us at our service tonight. It's difficult at times to preach in gospel meetings in our culture today, because it seems that fewer and fewer people are involved. I suppose that's because we have such great local men, not like it was quite a number of years ago when didn't have maybe a local preacher, and so when the preacher would come around, the folks would flock in. But I know that there are many places that you could have gone this evening, and we're very grateful that you're here with us. I'm really surprised what a marvelous job your song leader did tonight. Sat by him at supper, and I didn't think he could do it, but he survived, do appreciate the wonderful song service. I had some meetings this year where the song leaders couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and it really detracts from a gospel meeting, and you have a great blessing here. To have such a capable man to direct your song service in these gospel services. Also, I would be remiss if I failed to express sincere appreciation to the ladies who prepared such a marvelous meal. Yesterday, I got tricked, went in the kitchen and thought that was all the food that was here, but then went on into the next room, and lo and behold, there was another line of tables there with food all over the place. This is an eating congregation. And I appreciate so much the wonderful, sweet fellowship that we had. Yesterday, we talked primarily to the church. Tonight, a very elementary lesson concerning a subject that is very vital. I'm convinced that we never need to depart from God's will and God's word. And the Bible has a great deal to say about the topic that we're to study about tonight. We're to always be students of the Word. Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my Word, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ephesians 5, 17, "Be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that's within you, yet with meekness and with fear." The Bible is replete with scriptures that inform us that we're to be students of His holy will. And we're to always study His Word. We are never to take anything for granted when it comes to the will of God. And thereby, we need to be constant students of that Word. And we do not ever need to think that we have arrived and no longer need to read and to study the will of God. That is a pharisaical idea indeed, and certainly it should not characterize the people of God today. The Bible indicates that there are activities in which salvation is essential. There's activity that we must do in order to be saved. Titus 2, 11 and 12, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, and yet not all men are going to be saved. You know, we live in a world of faith, don't we? I think about that sometimes when you drive down the highway, maybe a two-lane road, and you're driving maybe 55, 60, or 65 miles an hour, and just a few feet away from you, there is another car coming in the opposite direction. Occasionally, somebody gets over on the lane too far. But think about the faith that's involved simply in driving an automobile. We live in a world of faith, don't we? And we have faith in our mail system. We may not always like what we have in the system, but we have faith in it. There are billions of people that live upon the face of the earth, but if you have the name and address, you can send a letter to anybody in the world today. Isn't that marvelous? How great that is. And by faith, we take a letter, we write a letter, we seal it up in an envelope, put an address outside, we take it down and put it in a blue and red box. We believe somebody's going to come by there, and they're going to take that letter and send it somewhere. We live in a world of faith. Somebody said, I don't have faith in anything. Well, we do live in a world of faith. Now, I know sometimes our faith is not actually where it ought to be. My grandfather, John, had a great deal of faith in a product called Oil of Sol. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard of Oil of Sol or not, but my grandfather thought that would cure about anything. I've heard him say that if you cut a dog's tail off and you put a little Oil of Sol on that dog, he'd grow a new tail. It was a marvelous, marvelous thing. And then he said, if you put Sol on that cut-off dog's tail, it'll grow a new dog. I mean, he believed in that. Well, I think his faith was a little misappropriated, misput. But I'm suggesting to you today that we live in a world of faith. The Bible indicates that we are saved by faith. In John 3:16, the passage that you've known most of your life, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in Jesus as the Lord, the Son of God. In John 3 and verse 38, the scriptures indicate that we are saved, or that we are, our salvation depends upon our faith. In John 5, 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith. We must believe in Jesus to be saved. In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means just as if I never committed a sin. And the Bible says we are justified by faith. These are but a few scriptures in the holy will of God that indicate to us that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. We are redeemed by faith. And so we cannot have any dispute tonight over the fact that the Bible teaches that we are redeemed or saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not to be afraid to just come out and say it, that we are saved by faith. The Bible again and again affirms that we are saved by faith. There are passages that indicate the responsibility that man has. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A familiar scripture in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the grafted word, and be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In James 1:25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible indicates that there are activities or actions upon our part. The Bible uses the word faith in two different ways. The Bible uses the word faith in what we might call the objective manner. By objective faith, we simply mean that body of truth that brings about trust that we have in the Lord. And the Bible often uses the word faith as this great body of truths that, that bring redemption to mankind. For example, in Galatians 1 and the last verse, they had heard only that Paul was now preaching the faith that he once destroyed. What did Paul preach? He preached the faith. And yet in Galatians 1, Paul said in verse 6 beginning, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the other gospel unto you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. And so Paul said he preached the gospel. But he said in verse 23 of the first chapter that he preached the faith. Therefore, the word faith and gospel equal one another. And the Bible indicates that Paul preached the faith and he preached the gospel. It is said in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 14 that there were many priests that were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the gospel of Christ. In Acts 14, we read of how Paul and company came back from missionary journeys and they confirmed the brethren. And those that were obedient to the faith, the word faith here simply means the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes the word faith and gospel refer to the same. But the word faith is also used in the subjective manner. That is, our attitude or our trust that we have. And tonight, primarily, we're talking about subjective faith, about that attitude which brings salvation to us by God's grace and by God's mercy and goodness to us. So we're saved by faith. There can be no doubt about it that we are saved by faith. But I want to raise a question. I want to begin tonight by asking, what kind of faith is it that saves us? You know, the Bible talks about different types of faith. For example, the Bible said that there was a certain centurion that came to our Lord beseeching that he would heal a trusted servant of his. And evidently Jesus started toward that man's house. This is Matthew chapter 8. And he said, it's not necessary for you to go under my roof. I'm a man of authority. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to another, do this, and he doeth it. And the Bible says Jesus marveled. You know, there are only two times in all the Word of God that the Bible says that Jesus marveled about anything. It is said of those at Capernaum that he marveled because they did not believe in him. But here's a centurion. And Jesus marveled and he said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. This man who was a Gentile had more faith than Peter and James and John, those who had been with our Lord and had heard him preach and had heard him teach the great parables, and those who had seen the miracles that he performed. How that the lame walked and the blind were able to see. What a marvelous faith this man must have had. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And Jesus healed his servant. In this same setting, there later in the chapter, there was a certain Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was ill. And Jesus said, I'm not going to cast the pearls before swine. But this woman said, but Lord, even the dogs, the little puppies come and eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus complimented this lady. And he said, oh, great is thy faith. So the Bible talks about a great faith. What kind of faith saves us? Is it a great faith? But the Bible also talks about little faith. In fact, a number of times in God's Word, for example, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was there and on the Sea of Galilee. They thought it was a ghost. And They eventually recognized that it was Jesus. And Peter said, if it be you, command that I can come. And Peter took a step out on the Sea of Galilee. And he began to sink. And Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Several times in God's Word, They were rebuked because of their little faith. So there's a great faith and there's a little faith. Now the question is, are we saved by little faith? The Bible also talks about weak faith. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, those of you that are weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so the Bible talks about there are individuals who have a weak faith. But there's also a strong faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it is said of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith. So there's strong faith, there is weak faith, there is great faith, there is little faith. The Bible also speaks of dead faith. James 2 and verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So there is dead faith. Now my question tonight is, what kind of faith saves you? Even the devil believes in God. James 2 in verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil, the devils, the demons also believe and tremble. So they believe that there is one God. Even the devil himself, old Satan, believes that there is only one God. In Matthew chapter 8, there were a man possessed with demons, and Jesus was about to cast these demons out, and they confessed to him, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? There are those who affirm that man is saved at the moment that he believes Jesus to be the Son of God. If that be the case, even the demons themselves are going to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're not going to be saved. So it is possible for individuals to have faith and yet still not be saved. So what kind of faith saves us? Brother Guy in Woods used to tell a story about a man that hollered till he got a group of people together, threw a rope across a river or a waterfall, and asked how many believed that he could walk across that rope. Nobody thought he could do so. He demonstrated. He went across that rope, came back. He said, how many believe I can walk across that rope backward? Well, a couple raised their hands. They began to believe that this man could maybe do what he said. And he demonstrated. He came back, and they were amazed. He said, how many of you believe I can take this wheelbarrow that has had the tire removed and that I can push this wheelbarrow backward and go across that rope? Well, again, the number grew, and several more raised their hands. They believed that he could do so. He demonstrated. They cheered when he got back. And he said, how many of you believe I can take this wheelbarrow, walk across this rope, pushing the wheelbarrow in front of me, and come back safely? Well, by this time, every hand was raised. They had seen him do that, which was more difficult. But now they believed that he could do this. And he said, who'll get in the wheelbarrow? And every hand came down. You know, it's possible for us to say we believe in God, to say that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, until it comes time for our faith to be demonstrated. Until it comes time for us to do something that may not seem very logical to us. And we do so simply because God has told us to do so. We're like the woman who said that she was scared to death when the horses ran away with her. Somebody said, well, why didn't you trust in the Lord? She said, I did till the harness broke. And maybe that's the way we are sometimes. I trust in the Lord until it's time for my faith to be demonstrated. So what kind of faith is it that saves us? It's not the kind of faith that the devils have. They'll never repent of their sins. They'll never obey the Lord. What kind of faith is it that redeems us from our sins? It is a vibrant, active, obedient, dynamic faith. That's the kind of faith that saves us. We are saved by faith. We don't need to hesitate. Just affirm that we are saved by faith. But then we need to explore what kind of faith is it that saves us. But there is another issue that certainly needs to be noticed, and that is, where does this faith save us? We are saved by faith, but where does this faith save us? Now imagine back here behind on this screen, we took a bucket of red paint and a big old paintbrush, and I drew a great big old circle there on that canvas. And I would raise the question, are we saved inside, allowing the inside of that circle representing our relationship of being in God and in Christ? Or are we saved on the outside? Well, the scriptures inform us in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. Those outside that circle, they have no hope and are without God. But Brother Jerry, they're good neighbors, good friends. You can always count on them. If they're outside of that circle, the Bible says they have no hope and are without God. We live in a world of hope, don't we? I remember when my mom died several years ago, 1961. I remember the doctor came down and told us that your mother's not going to live. Four of us had gathered at University Hospital there in Birmingham. But you know, we still had hope. We live in a world of hope. We thought maybe something would be done and some reversal of that old disease called cancer. And maybe she would live. But the doctor said there is no hope. And God says that if you're out of Christ, there is no hope. You may be a good mother. You may be a wonderful grandmother, grandparent. But if you're outside of that circle where salvation is, then there is no hope. That's what God says in His holy word. Now we can change it. I've never been to a funeral where the preacher missed the case. If he's going to make any kind of judgment, he always gets him to glory. I heard about one funeral that didn't happen, but I was not in attendance at that funeral. And understand that some of the family members stood up and said, well, all he knew you taught him, so if he's in hell, you're the reason for it. But I was not at that funeral, but I heard about that over in Mississippi several years ago. But I've never been to a service where the preacher didn't, if he made any kind of decision about the life that this man lived, he went right on into glory, right on into heaven. But the Bible says that if you're outside of Christ, there is no hope. I wonder tonight if there is anyone here who is outside of that circle. That's what this meeting is all about. That's why the brethren asked me to preach a little bit on the fundamental lessons, because we must not be outside of Christ. But what about being inside? The Bible says inside of Christ that we're new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new purpose in life. You have a new dream. You have a new goal in life. One man beat his wife up, and after she took it a while, she left him, went home to her daddy. And he heard a gospel sermon. He became a New Testament Christian. And he went to get his wife. And her father said, you cannot have her. When you had her, you beat her up. He said, I didn't do it. That was the old person. I am a new creature. In Christ, we are new creatures. We are new people. We have new goals and aspirations. We don't think and act like we used to. We don't gossip and talk like we used to. We have a new desire, and that is to put God first in our life. We attend the services regularly and faithful. We give of our income. Why? Because we are new creatures in Christ. The Bible also says that forgiveness is in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Colossians 1 and verse 14, we are new creatures in Christ. And the scriptures inform us, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, that salvation is in Christ. We are saved within Christ, not on the outside of Christ, but inside of Christ. And then Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, God makes it rain on the sinner and saint alike. And the sunshine grows the crops of the worst infidel you ever saw. But there are some blessings, spiritual blessings, like prayer. I know if I were a hardened sinner, then things got severe enough, I would call upon God. I understand that principle. But the Bible says that the privilege of prayer is to be enjoyed in Christ and not out of Christ. If that's the only reason you need to obey God tonight, it would be sufficient reason for you to obey His will, because God will hear and answer your prayer in Christ. The peace that passeth understanding is in Christ. The assurance that God is with us. We don't go into that operation room all by ourselves. The Lord is with us if we are in Christ. All spiritual, salvation, redemption, all of these blessings are in Christ and not out of Christ. What kind of faith saves? It's a faith that humbly submits to God's will. And where does faith save? It saves us in Christ. And then thirdly, when are we saved? At what point in our walk with God are we saved? Is it when you attend services the 10th time? Is that when you're saved? Is it when you give a certain amount of money that then you're saved? When are we saved? We're not saved at the moment that we believe. The Bible indicates numerous examples of those that believed and they were outside of Christ. It said, John 12:48-49, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on Him, but they would not confess Him." They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. They believed on Jesus. It's possible to believe in Jesus and yet still be lost. And we've indicated already that even the devils believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, is it the moment we repent of our sins? Repentance is essential. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We must repent of our wrongs. We must confess that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But there is an act that man does that changes his relationship from being outside to being inside. It's not when we believe. We don't believe into Christ. We don't repent into Christ. We don't confess into Jesus. But the Bible says we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized," how many, Paul? "As many of you," not one more, not one less, "as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. That'd be strange indeed for me to tell you how to come into this auditorium, or ask you or command you to come into the auditorium, because you're already here. In fact, you could not come into this auditorium unless you were outside of the auditorium. If you're in Christ at the time you believed, you could not be baptized into Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says that as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, that we were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So these scriptures indicate that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the will of God, it's our hope and prayer that you will do so. Bible baptism involves a baptism by the authority of Jesus. I baptized a man in Corbin, Kentucky, who told me he was baptized because the preacher gave everybody a silver dollar that would be baptized. He wasn't baptized for the right reason. The religious world today teaches that you're to be baptized to show that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. But you never read that terminology in God's Word. We must be a proper subject for baptism. I've just been up in Iowa. Most of the people up there are baptized when they're little babies. I guess in that community, 80% of the people believe that when they were a little baby that they were baptized. But the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we must be baptized in water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you could be baptized in buttermilk, it wouldn't be Bible baptism. Bible baptism is baptism in water. And it's a burial, Romans 6 and 4. We are buried with him by baptism. Not sprinkled, not have water poured on you, but we are buried with him in baptism. And then for the remission of your sins. So if you're saved before you're baptized, you were not baptized for the right reason. The majority of the Protestant world today teaches that you are saved before baptism, and they do not baptize for the remission of sins. Our Catholic friends, they baptize for the remission of sins. They baptize for the remission of sins. Only baptism known for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years until the Protestant churches began to come into existence and say, you're saved by faith. And baptism is not essential, but baptism is essential, for it is for remission of your sins. If that be your desire tonight, we urge you to obey the will of God. If you're here and you've wandered away from God, we urge you to come back to him. Will you come tonight as together we stand and sing?